This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program will be a help and a blessing to you. Now again, if you would like to contact me, you can do so either through my website or by regular mail, and we would be happy to take prayer requests, comments on the programs, or any other contact you may need, questions and answers, that sort of thing. If you want to write to me, I'll certainly respond. This program can be re-listened to on the website, and there's a weekly meditation there that you might find helpful. So I'll give you the addresses, and you can write them down at the close of the program. Now, we're continuing to look at Peter, and particularly at the writings, 1st and 2nd Peter, that were the result of his following the Lord. And as we've looked at his writings, one thing we've tried to do is we've tried to look at different events in his life that might have influenced what he wrote in some of these passages. And today I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. He says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Now, that verse is important because you'll notice that Peter is writing to Christians, actually Jewish Christians, that have been dispersed throughout the world. And while he probably doesn't know many of them, he considers them all beloved. He uses this endearing term, and it would be nice if we as Christians had that same attitude toward those that perhaps are in different geographical regions, perhaps with different backgrounds. If they are truly saved, they are beloved. They're beloved by God. They're beloved by us. And we need to make sure that we maintain that sincere attitude of love one to another. And so he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." We've noticed as we've gone through this epistle that there are a lot of things that cause sufferings. He's looked at the suffering of the Lord, and then he's looked at the suffering of Christians. And he has made it clear that some suffering is because of our sins, things that we do that we should not do, and some suffering is the result of living in a fallen world. And he says that we should make sure that we don't suffer because we have failed or because we are weak, as he did when he was three times in that high priest's house and three times denied the Lord, but make sure we're suffering for righteousness' sake. And he says that suffering is going to come. And this is a side of the gospel that we don't often present. We often try to tell people that when they get saved, they're going to be loved by everybody, they're going to be popular, they're going to be rich, they're going to have their marriages improve, which probably they will, by the way, and they're going to have just an awfully lot of blessing. The wind is always going to be at their back, and the road is always going to be downhill. But Peter makes it clear that once we are saved, we become a special target of Satan and of the unbeliever. And that's why we've looked before at that verse in 1 Peter 5 where it says, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." And so Peter is telling them that once you're saved, there's going to be a fiery trial. And he makes it clear that this fiery trial, in other portions of the epistles, he makes it clear that this fiery trial tests their faith and proves the genuineness of their faith. And so while we often look at the works of Christians as being the evidence of true faith, Peter looks at the way in which we respond to trials that are not of our making, but trials that are of the making of the world and of unbelievers, and which Satan initiates. He says the way we respond to that is an indication of genuine faith. So do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange or unusual thing happened to you. but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. That is, on the unbeliever's part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's affairs. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? For if the righteous one is scarcely or with difficulty saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, it's quite clear as you look at this passage that he's saying we're going to suffer as Christians. Make sure we don't suffer as evil sinners. Now, the question could be raised, can somebody who is a murderer or a thief or whatever these sins are, these gross sins are, can they really be saved? And we're going to leave that alone for now, but just let it be said that that is not the character of one who is glorifying God and who loves the Lord because the Lord has died for them. So as we've said, we can suffer for our sins, or we can suffer because Satan is attacking us through the world, which is the system, the society that is presently organized by him, in which he is in which he controls. He's the God of this world, we read in other places. So we can either suffer one way or the other, and we're going to suffer, and we are going to suffer one way or the other. So if you're approached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Now, that's not something we normally preach, that good suffering brings about blessing. The problem we've got in our country is that Christians have it so good that they, in many cases, have become very superficial. They've become superficial in the way they preach the gospel, and they have turned the gospel and churches into social organizations, fraternal organizations, rather than into groups of Christians that are testifying to the truth of the gospel and to the truth of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. But there's a verse here that has always been preached in the gospel, and that I've always wondered if I really understand the real impact of the verse. It says, if the righteous one is saved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So there's a distinction being made between the righteous one, and the righteous one in this verse is clearly the beloved, the one who has been born again, as we've said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the righteous one is the one who has the righteousness of Christ and who is, therefore, wanting to glorify God in the way he lives in this life. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, why would he say that the righteous one is with difficulty saved? And usually we look at this as being saying that it's very difficult to come to know the Lord. And it is difficult to come to know the Lord because we make it difficult. But the Lord doesn't make it difficult. He says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And so it's difficult for us to accept what God says. It's difficult for us to accept our own sinnership. There's a lot of things about getting saved that are difficult, and I find it interesting that many people that I talk to seem to have gotten saved without much conviction about anything. But there is conviction before there is conversion. And that may be what this is talking about, that if the righteous one is saved with difficulty, then think about that, because where is the ungodly and the sinner going to appear? However, in the context, I'm wondering if the word saved isn't mistranslated here. And I think maybe it could be said if the righteous one is with difficulty preserved, because in the context we're looking at the sufferings of a Christian, the trial of the Christian's faith. And it may be, and I think probably, this is really saying if the righteous one is preserved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so if the righteous one has to have the Holy Spirit protecting him, angels protecting him, if we have to be willing to accept the fact that there's going to be an attack against us by Satan and we need to be preserved from that, and if the righteous one is with difficulty preserved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The one who is making the attack is going to have to appear before God and be condemned. They're going to end up in a place of eternal conscious punishment. So there is a distinction here between the righteous one and the ungodly one. And I, for one, want to make sure that I am part of that group that is considered righteous. And back in 1963, 2 days after President Kennedy was assassinated, I found out that I was waiting for God to save me when Christ had already died to do that. And I accepted that truth. I believe that truth. And I am now saved, not because of what I do, but I'm saved because of what Christ has done for me. And yes, as I've gone through life, I have to admit I've had it pretty good, but there has been suffering. There have been decisions that I have made and my wife has made that have cost us because we wanted to serve the Lord rather than serve the world and all of the things that are in the world. We wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And so from a practical standpoint, there has been a certain amount of suffering. And yet in my own life, if I were to look at this passage, I would have to say, Peter, you had it bad. I've had it really good. But there is going to be suffering in the Christian's life. It proves the genuineness, the reality of our faith. And so I just want you to think about this. If you're really not sure today whether you're the righteous one or if you're the ungodly and the sinner, you need to make sure that you have come to a place where in accepting your sinnership, you have also accepted the fact that Christ died to save you from the consequences of your sin. If the righteous one is with difficulty preserved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And they'll appear condemned forever. Make sure you're one of the righteous ones, that you've been born again, that you're saved. We just pray to that end today. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless those who have listened to this program. We pray for thy blessing upon it and thank thee for thy love that you have demonstrated to us through the death of Christ. We thank thee in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.